Father, Lord, we thank you. As we come before your presence, Lord, you are indeed a day star. We pray that you shine down upon us and even through us. Let your love shine through us to this dark world that's around us. Let us be a reflection. Make us a reflection of you, the light that is in you. Let that light also shine in us and through us. And Father, as always, as we gather together in fellowship today, we declare that the entrance of your word brings in that light. And let it also give us understanding, even as it is written. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Welcome, everybody. Praise the Lord. I'm going to get right to it today. So, what do we have here? We are in, it looks like almost 2 weeks, day 12 of this study, I said a few times that it looks like it's a simple prayer. Show me thy way, Lord, that I may know thee. But as we've seen, nothing simple about it. Could be quite deep as we go through the pillars represented by just that prayer. We've seen that prayer is not just for a novice or new believer. That prayer was made by Moses after he had seen tremendous power, experienced tremendous glory from God. And yet, that was his prayer. So, I mean, how much more the rest of us today? We have not even experienced anything quite close to what Moses had. Well, we ought to the more even be praying this prayer. Today, I want to focus on one aspect of the tabernacle and the instructions and the layout that God gave Moses. I'll be talking today about the showbread and the hidden manna. That's the one I want to focus on mostly today. So you might recall that in that arrangement that God showed Moses, as you get into the first segment of that tabernacle called the holy place, second one called the most holy place or holiest of all, in that first tabernacle, there are some things that were put there as symbolic representations of what Christ would mean to us. There was a table. On top of it was the showbread. Now, by definition, showbread means it's out in plain view. It's called showbread after all. So it's like you put something in a showcase or whatever, or you showcase something. It's actually out in the open. Even though it is out in the open, it is only accessible to those that can get into that first part of the tabernacle. And that was only priests in those days. Only the priests could get in there. So this showbread, as we know, we read a story in 1 Samuel chapter 21, and the first few verses there. There was a place and a time when David was needing something, in all his running around and so forth, came into the house of God, asked the priest at the time to give him something to eat, but there wasn't really anything available other than the showbread. And, well, the man, he looked at David and said, well, I don't know. It's the only showbread we have here. That's only for the priests. Now, David was not a priest in that sense. There were three offices of prophet, priest, and king. And in the olden days, in the Old Testament, you know, God used those offices to represent himself to the people. But you could only be at most two of those at the same time. You know, the king could be a prophet, but he couldn't be the priest, you know, because, you know, those roles were kind of different, right? The prophet could also be the priest, but he couldn't be the king. And most of the time, God would use a prophet to anoint the king into place, and the priests were there. The prophet also brought the word of God at significant times. But the priests were the ones there in the daily ministrations. A prophet wasn't there always in the daily ministration. He was off in the wings somewhere. Occasionally God would send him with some momentous word to bring, either for correction or whatever, or for judgment or this and that, or for encouragement. But the priests were there. They were the ones in the daily ministration. And they had a lot of responsibilities, including offering sacrifices and doing all these things. The priests also were responsible for, you know, certifying the wellness of someone who had been plagued with a terrible or infectious disease, such as leprosy, which was common in those days. Someone who was leprous, you know, because of protection of everybody in the camp, they were kind of banished outside the camp because they didn't want that thing to spread. And if they at any time believed that they were cured, well, they got to go show themselves to the priest first. And the priest would certify, yep, they were clean or not. If they were clean, the priest would say, yep, you're okay to go back into, you know, among the people. And so priests had different roles. They ought to have some different privileges that were beyond the common people. You know, apart from having special portions of the sacrifices given unto them, they also had access to this place called the Holy Place. And in this place, we see a few things, but I want to focus on the showbread today out of this holy place. There's also the menorah or candlestick, which was one stem and three branches on either side. So if you look at it, it almost looks like seven lamps. It'll be seven lamps because even the branch in the middle can be lighted. I mean, the stem in the middle can be lighted. The three branches on either side can be lighted. So there will be seven flames eventually. And that represents a lot of things. But let me focus today on the showbread. And I want to read some part of this story in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And this showbread, and also talk a little bit about what Christ said about it. You know, Abimelech was priest at the time. And then, you know, David came to meet him. And he said, well, why art thou alone? He told him some story and so forth. Well, finally, David said, look, can you give me some loaves of bread in my hand or whatever there is present, so that I can have something to eat and the people that are with me? And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand. All I have is hallowed bread or the show bread. And he said, well, but, you know, there's a good chance that if your young men have kept themselves at least from women, I mean, they've been sanctified and, you know, cleansed and consecrated, well, perhaps they could eat of it. Well, even the priest at that time was stretching, stretching it a bit. And David answered the priest and said, well, yeah, of a truth, women have been kept from us these 3 days. They didn't even have time for that. Running around, hiding, doing all kinds of things, fighting. And he said, you know, yeah, we've been sanctified. Our vessels have been kept clean. You know, but then he said, well, but this bread is actually, in a way, common, because the guy said, I have no common bread, show bread. And I talked yesterday or the other day about David piercing that veil of separation. The veil that said, well, you're not good enough. You're not a priest. David said, well, you call it hallowed bread, but it looks like common bread to me. Oh, praise God. What manner of boldness. The man said, give it to me. And he gave it to him. And David also gave it to the people that were with him. Now it passed from the hand of the priest to David, and from the hand of David to the people that were with David. But we see here that it's called, well, hallowed bread. Now what made it hallowed? Well, because of where it was kept. But it was at least visible, and the priest had access to it. So consider that, you know, for a bit. If we draw a parallel between that time and now, who are the real priests now? We still got, you know, priests and so forth that offer sacrifices, but you know, they had their roles in the Jewish custom before Christ came. Christ now being come a high priest of better things, you know, he did away with the yearly sacrifice that the high priest used to do. Those little priests were still there, and Jesus did that one time. We saw that in Hebrews. You know, we read that in the book of Hebrews, and particularly in Hebrews chapter 10, where we read of the comparison of what Christ did, you know, when you compare it to what the priests were doing all the time. You know, Christ did his own one time. And there's a, you know, there's a significance, a tremendous significance in that comparison, because we see here, he said in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, he said, every priest, Hebrews 10 and 11, standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Not only did the priest do it, the high priest also did it, went in there once a year with the blood of goats and bulls and so on. But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till all his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, you know, about the things that he said, that, you know, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of this is, there is no more offering for sin. And Jesus took care of it one time. But notice the comparison of priests. How he said, priests stand daily. Christ did his own and sat down. Priests were never allowed to sit down. They were always standing daily. But Christ, when he did it one time, well, he also stood to do it one time, but then afterwards he sat down. That means he's done. Praise the Lord. The priest could not sit down like that. Now, that's a comparison of the work that Christ did. Just throw that in on the side. But back to this showbread that was, available for priests. Well, today we are actually called kings and priests. We alluded to that a little bit yesterday, in a couple of different places where John was writing the book of Revelation. He talked about, Christ having made us unto God kings and priests. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. He said, let me read a little bit. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and to his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. At the time that John was writing this thing, he was not dead yet. He was still living upon the earth. And he was saying that God has already made us kings and priests. There's another vision given to him, where he saw in Revelation chapter 5, he saw the throne of God and everything was caught up in the previous chapter. And now he's looking, he saw the throne and he saw someone that sat on the throne, and in his hand there was a book, and on the backside of that book, there was seven seals, and his attention was drawn to those seals. Why is the book sealed? He thought. And someone cried, an angel, strong angel for that matter, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And they searched up and down, looked for somebody everywhere. They couldn't find anybody. Not in heaven, not in the earth, neither under the earth. Nobody was found worthy to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book, neither to look thereon. And John, he knew that book had something that must be read. A book is to be read, not just to be gazed upon from the outside. You got to read what's inside. Why? What's so important in that book that it's sealed by seven seals? Book can only, God can put a seal on something. I'm the one that shut it and no man can open. One seal is enough. Why put seven in it? Oh, there's something in that book, and nobody could get inside of it. Well, there are some writings in that book. Something is written in the book. A book contains writings. And so what's in the book? How can we find out? Well, that's a question. It's a good question for the ages. The book could represent many things, because we see the person that was able to open the book. By understanding who was able to open the book, we can understand what the book represents. Because while he was crying about it, John said, how in the world are we going to find out the contents of that book? One of the elders said to him, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, have prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So don't weep anymore. So he said, while he was looking for the lion, he turned around and saw a lamb, bloody, as he had been slain. Glory to God. So that's how Jesus got the victory. And when he stepped up, Jesus didn't read the book. You will notice that Jesus never read the book, but he did open the seals. And many things were revealed as he was opening the seals, but he didn't need to read the book. Already knew everything that was on. We are the ones that must read that book. Now, what's in that book? Well, it's kind of like a hidden manna. It's tucked in behind all those seals. But they did say something here. When they say, when they came out, when the Lamb took the the book. Yeah. All the 24 elders fell down before him. They all had harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song and said, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof. Why were you worthy? Because thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every tongue and kindred and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests." Now, so we see that the Lamb got the victory and the right to open the book because of the work of redemption that he did. "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals because thou wast slain and hast redeemed us." And so we see that that book is a book of redemption. You know, and not only did God through Christ, Christ, not only did he redeem us, you know, physically like that, he has redeemed, you know, everything that God had. That book can also be looked at as a title deed. You know, we inherit all things because nobody else was found. Jesus is called the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. Prince means the chosen one or the next one. And so he is the prince of all the kings of the earth. I mean, many of these people are made kings and priests. He said, well, of all of them, there is one chosen prince that stands out. You know, but I say all of these to see that, you know, they already claim that both those who are on earth, John was on earth, and those who were in heaven, they all claim that, you know, God has made us priests and kings. And where is their dominion if they were kings? I mean, a king must have a dominion, right? Where is their dominion if they were kings? Are they going to reign? Where exactly are they going to reign? Would they be reigning in heaven or would they be reigning upon the earth? Yeah. It's interesting to read what they said. "Thou art worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation and tongue and people and kindred, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." That's where they reign, which is goes back to what God had in mind from the beginning. Let them have dominion over the earth. You know, because heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool. The earth, you know, we're told he has given to the children of men, they will rule. But something is going to lead to that ruling. How will they, you know, get there? So a few things must happen, you know, because number one, we see that they must come in his likeness and in his image in order to have dominion. But number two, we're seeing here that something must happen before the declaration of being kings and priests. Even those who are waiting, you know, they couldn't really do it, couldn't be fulfilled. The Bible said they are, you know, until the rest of their brethren are fulfilled. They were waiting, they couldn't really do it. They had to wait, you know, like that for others to come. And in this book of Psalm 115 and verse 16, it says, "The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men." So the earth is where they will reign. But before they can reign, there must be the opening of this book and the opening of the seals and all of that. They already made to reign. In fact, you know, we are told even in the book of Romans that we shall reign in life. We know that, you know, we reign in Christ by Jesus Christ. But, you know, how do we get to, you know, this rulership position? Well, remember, we're talking about showbread and hidden manna. And I show you, I say all of these just to show you that we are kings already, but it does not yet appear, right? Remember, we read that yesterday. Doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now, you know, God has made us to be kings and priests, and the priest's portion is what I want to talk about. We'll leave the reigning portion till next pillar, but they are all connected. The last pillar in this series that we'll talk about will be reign within. We'll leave that till then. But now I'll talk about the priests. The same who were kings were also priests. And these priests were the ones that had access to the showbread. So let's consider the commonality of the people that are out in the outer court, not the profane place. Profane place was for Gentiles. Outer court was for the Jews. And the perimeter that's bordered by all the tribes, three on each side, right? But the priests had access to go in. Well, okay. Now, but, you know, nobody knows except the high priest, you know, what's inside be after the second veil, because the others are not allowed to go in. You know, they can go into the first part of that tabernacle to do their service. They accomplish the service of God. They do that. But the high priest, he can go in. Now, whereas the showbread was in plain view, you know, there is this hidden manna that's tucked inside, out of view completely, inside the ark. And you can't even open it. What does it symbolize? Well, showbread can be administered by priests. The priests actually gave the bread to David eventually, right? So, and they were able to eat it after the priest gave it to them. And this priest called Ahimelech and Abiathar, you know, they were kind of father and son. You know, Ahimelech was the high priest in those days. You know, Abiathar and the rest of them. Jesus talked about Abiathar, the high priest, but both Abiathar and Ahimelech, they were in order at that time. Now, whereas the bread, the showbread, can be ministered by priests, the hidden manna cannot be ministered. You can't get it. It's a one-on-one. Notice that only the high priest could get in there. And it's tucked away in the ark, symbolizing the presence. They're symbolizing to us that the only way that you can actually dig to find that hidden manna is when you are captivated by his presence. And he will reveal it to you, you know. But the other things can be taught, but the hidden manna can only be given by the Holy Spirit. In that ark is where you'll find it. And only one person can get it. If he could at all, you know. So, you know, a lot of symbolism there. And let's not stop at the showbread. Let us proceed for the hidden manna. So really be able to get the hidden manna, you got to move beyond the crowd and into a place of concentration, one-on-one on him. Think of it also as a place of bridal union with Christ. It's just husband and wife and nobody else. You know, think of it like that. You know, in that place of union, one-on-one, some deep things can be discovered. And when we are there is where we can have access. Hidden manna is not out in plain view. Today, the best that most of us have is the showbread. because, you know, if we're not willing to pay the price, we may never get that hidden manna. You know, remember, these things are just symbols, but the symbols carry some meanings, you know. So that's the point I want to call out today in terms of, you know, the hidden manna and the showbread. Again, hidden manna is tucked away. Showbread is in plain sight. Priests can have access to it, and it can also be administered. Like we saw that happen, you know, in the case of Ahimelech, administered it to David. But how do we get this hidden manna? We're not even shown, or nothing is told to us too much about, you know, even the high priest who could go in there. What could he do? Well, what the high priest did in there, just a few of the things he did were told to us, but we were not told that he was able to actually, you know, do a lot of things that he could have done, you know, because even the high priest himself, when he was there, you know, he went in most of the time with fear. He himself was even afraid. He had to first of all offer, you know, sacrifice for himself and then for the people. And, you know, the story has it that, you know, people were not sure whether he will make it out of there alive. You know, so there are some things that they did to make sure that if he didn't come out alive, they could pull him out of there. But these days, we are told in Hebrews chapter 4, this is no longer the time for us to be kept out and afraid. You got to be able to be bold in approaching onto, you know, that throne. Remember, you know, the Lord told him, after the pattern that I showed you, you know, in the mount. And it was a figure, you know, it's a figure of representation. In Hebrews chapter 4, you know, and verse 16, we're told that we should come boldly to the throne of grace. He said, well, put the mercy seat above the ark. I will commune with you from above the ark. Well, come boldly now, he said. Well, you may obtain mercy. Well, the mercy seat is there. Find grace to help in the time of need. We must come boldly. We should no longer be afraid, because, you know, fear has torment. But he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Because perfect love casted out fear. And, you know, in this, as we go through this process of learning about him, knowing him, loving him, etc., we develop, you know, that relationship to which we, to the point where we don't have that morbid fear anymore, where you can't come to the presence of God because you think it's going to kill you. You know, like the children of Israel said, well, if we hear his voice, we would die. Moses said, why would you die? You know, the Lord wants to speak to you. He said, no, we would die if we hear his voice. So they didn't want any part of it. Well, today, let us not be like that. Come on boldly so that you can experience. Get what you can, you know, while you are in the outer court, but don't stay there. Why stop there? You know, the veil of the temple has actually been rent, signifying to us that the way into the holies is now made open. You know, the veil that kept people out is broken, so people can go in now. You know, and I guarantee you, not only the outer veil, but the inner veil is rent. It's open, you know, it's an open door now. Set before thee an open door, which no man can shut. It's an open door now. Well, there's a promise of the hidden manna that Jesus promised in the book of Revelation chapter 2, and verse 17. If you, in order to get this promise though, well, you must be an overcomer. He that hath an ear, Jesus said in Revelation 2 and 17, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Well, so that tells us that, you know, this hidden manna, not everybody can get it. And, but there's a promise of the hidden manna to some people. And who are those people that can get it? Oh, they've got to overcome. What must they overcome? And what can they overcome? Well, to get to that place, there's a lot of things. You must overcome sin consciousness, which is that first veil that keeps people out. So you're not good enough. You're not one of the priests. So stay out there. We are coming in here. But you guys stay out there. You can't come into this compartment. You know, and then there is the, you know, holier than thou attitude also of those who are in there thinking that they are better than those who are not there. We saw that holier than thou attitude in the story of the so-called Good Samaritan story, where the Levite and the priest came there and looked upon the wounded man with disdain and just walked away. You should have stayed in Jerusalem, the house of God. You know, why were you trying to go to Jericho, the sin city, for? Well, you got what was coming to you. So they left him there like that. And Jesus said, well, in John, Luke 18, he said he told this parable because of many that thought within themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Well, people have to overcome sin consciousness. And even the priests who believe that they were entitled, well, they also have to overcome self-righteousness. To, you know, to think that they are better than anybody else. But beyond that, they must also overcome need consciousness. In order for us to be able to get the full revelation of Him, we must focus on Him and not on our needs. The Lord said to Abraham, I am thy shield, an exceeding great reward. And we saw what followed right after that powerful declaration and revelation of God. What happened? Did Abraham get the full impact of that? No. He was consumed by his need. But I don't have a child, was the next thing out of his mouth. And of course, well, took him 25 years to figure it out. You know, he should have just not opened his mouth to say anything. Could have prayed like Moses prayed. Ha, Lord. seeing that I have found grace in thy sight, let me find grace in thy sight. You know, that's how Moses prayed. You know, you said I found grace in thy sight, then therefore let me find grace in thy sight. Show me thy glory. Show me what it means for you to be my shield and to be, you know, I mean, my exceeding great reward. What does that mean, Lord? What does that mean? Show it to me. And if you had been praying like that, you know, I believe that, you know, that promise could have come much sooner than 24 years, 25 years. But nevertheless, it did come. You know, so you got to overcome the self, the sin consciousness. You got to overcome the self-righteousness. You know, veil that was in the, you know, separated the tabernacle from the populace, actually had two sides. On the outside, it says, well, you're not good enough. Your sins are keeping you from His presence. On the inside, the other people that are there say, well, yeah, you know, they feel self-righteous that, wow, look at me, I'm here. You know, now, those are symbolisms. I'm not saying that those things were written, but they could have been written in the spirit. If God showed it to you, you will see it. And then the other veil that they are now keeping them from going into the fullness of his revelation is most likely the need consciousness. Because Jesus spent a long time talking about it. You know, don't be in the pursuit of what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what with that shall we be clothed, this and this and this. You know, say, but focus on finding out God, about him, about his kingdom, about his righteousness. If that's the, you know, if that's the desire in our heart, and if that's what consumes our hearts, all these other things, Jesus said, shall be added. Well, the promise of the hidden manna is to those that overcome all those things. You got to overcome sin consciousness so that you can be bold. You know, many believers are not bold because of sin consciousness. We come to God timidly because of sin consciousness. Now, unbelievers on their own, they're actually bold to do many things because, you know, they don't have this weight, because they're already dead in sins and trespasses. So they don't have this weight of sin, you know, like we have. Even though they are in sin, they're not conscious of it like that. They're bold to do things, I mean, to do their evil things. And because sin is not immediately recompensed, they are bolder to continue. But those who should be bold, they are afraid, they are timid. And God hates this kind of fear. He actually hates it, you know. And he doesn't want, you know, us to live in that kind of fear. The fear of the unknown, fear for the man who buried his talent. He said, I was afraid. You know, and I buried my talent. Well, God said, that kind of fear will not end well for those who are fearful like that. The fearful and the unbelieving, Revelation 21, verse 8, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. So God, you know, lumped them all together, even with the fearful. So get away from that. You know, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, the fear of the, you know, dreadful God, remember, Hebrews 12 and 29, God is a consuming fire. So the consciousness of sins put people in that dread of his, you know, he's going to kill them. If we hear his voice, we'll die. You know, it's a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. But he is your father. Jesus never presented that consuming fire thing to his disciples. He was always telling them, look, when you pray, approach him like this, our heavenly father. You know, he always telling them, your heavenly father knows the needs that you have. Your heavenly father, your heavenly father, your heavenly father. Always trying to introduce them to that relationship. But sin and fear would keep anybody out. So today, let's make bold in the Lord. Should we, you know, be bold in sin so that grace may abound? Absolutely not. But Jesus dealt with that one time, you know. So give us a new nature. If you find yourself falling back, well, you shouldn't fall back. You should fall forward. That's right. You know, we may not be perfect. So when you fall forward into the arms of the Lord, and he'll catch you. He knows that we're not perfect. But you must continue to strive toward that perfection in him. Now, if you overcome, you're going to have access to the hidden manna. And you must figure out that hidden manna on your own. You know, you cannot get it through you know, communal things, you know, I mean, community things, you know, it's one-on-one. There was one man that was called Enoch that wanted to get access. And when Adam would say, you can't go in there, son, because of those cherubims, the flaming sword and so forth, he wanted to get in there. But Adam said, you can't get in there. And so, everyone that was before him, as I've often told this story, every single one of them, it was generation number 7. They heard the same stories, you know, but they had no desire, no compelling desire to want to get to that tree of life. Because Adam said, well, Enoch, did you get to eat of that tree of life? Said, no, why not? Well, he drove us out before we could. And he said, well, let's get back in there and go eat it then. No, you can't go in there. See those things over there? They won't let you in. Enoch would think, well, we'll see about that. If I can't get in that way, I'm going to find some other way. Or whatever is in there is coming out to me. I'm going to figure this thing out. And in his pursuit, you know, God saw a hunger and God saw a thirst. And Jesus said it himself, blessed are those that hunger and thirst, you know, after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Glory to God. You can read that in Matthew 5 and verse 6. Anyone that's hungering and thirsting after the Lord like that, well, they'll be filled. Filled with what? The hidden manna and the fountain of the river of life. Those are the two things that they will get, you know. And, you know, God is always wanting people to come and take not only the bread of life, but also the fountain of the living water. But, you know, God is angry when people don't come like that. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2 and verse 13, this prophet, well, you know, he was used to calling things out, calling people out to go back to the good old ways and different things. You know, he called them out. He said, look, the Lord has spoken that there are two things that he's charging you of. You know, he indicted the generation with two great evils. He said, for my people have committed two evils. That's right. They are forsaking me, the fountain of living waters. And they hewn to themselves cisterns and broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Can't do it. And Jesus also offered himself the bread of life. In John chapter 6, he said, this is the bread which came down from heaven, which a man should eat of and live forever. Yeah. And he told the woman at the well also, you know, I'm going to give you something to drink that you'll never need to be thirsty again. I said, wow, evermore give me this water. Evermore give us this bread. People would always ask him. Jesus was always offering the bread of life and the water coming from the living fountains. And you can come, you know. Isaiah chapter 55, you know, pulls out that invitation. Let everyone come. You don't even have to bring money, physical money like that. Just bring your heart, Isaiah said. You know, in Isaiah 51, it says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that had no money, come, buy, and eat. Well, what do you eat? Not just water. It's bread also, you know. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? I am the true bread of life, Jesus said. Come and get it. So the hidden manna is promised, but not everybody is going to get it. The same is true for all the promises of God. Not everyone will get them, but they are out there, you know. And sometimes we got to labor, you know, to get into that rest. You say, well, why would you have to labor to get into rest? That sounds like an oxymoron. I mean, opposite of the thing. But yeah. Labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. You know, there is a rest for the people of God in the promises of God. There's a rest, you know, when you come to that place, you can get that hidden manna. Oh, my goodness. You know, but you got to labor for it. Jesus said, labor not for the meat that perisheth, you know, because there is a meat that perisheth and there is a bread, you know, that endures to eternal life. Praise the Lord. In the book of John, chapter 6 and verse 27, labor not for the bread, meat is also called bread there, which perisheth, but for that which endureth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto him, I mean unto you, for him has the Father sealed. Powerful verse. It calls, you know, tells us to focus on spiritual things, spiritual food. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And Jesus quoted this, to the devil during that time when he was led. Remember, he was led of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. He didn't just go in there by himself. He was led of the Spirit. And he says, you know, the Lord has humbled thee, suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he may make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So it looks like the word out of the mouth of God is actually the living bread. You know, but Jesus said, well, man shall not live by bread alone. I was quoting this Deuteronomy 8 and 3, but by the word of God. Every word of God is pure, and every word that comes out of his mouth, you know, by it shall men live, but also the fountain of living waters. So I dare say that the living bread or hidden manna, you know, will be found by such as would devote their quest to it. You know, Jeremiah 29 and 13. Clearly tells us, and we covered this when we did the pillar of seeking him. Well, you know, he gave the condition under which he will be found of us when we seek him like that. You got to seek him not half-heartedly. You got to seek him with all of your heart. And ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. I will turn away your captivity and gather you from all the nations and the places where I have driven you, saith the Lord. I bring you again to this place where I have caused you to be carried away, from which I have caused you to be carried away captive. And I say also, you know, that if we seek the Lord for the true manna, you know, one time, you know, people were looking for Christ. And they said, well, you know, all men seek for thee. And Jesus said, yeah, I know why you are seeking me. Right? You are seeking me not because of the words that I have, you know, for you, but you're seeking me because of the bread. You know, Jesus used to give them, you know, bread through his disciples, they thought, you know, when they didn't have any food after days of following him, he gave them bread. They ate in plenty. They were satisfied. They saw the miracles. So, well, you came for that, but you didn't come for the real word of God. Well, and Jesus said, well, but this, I can give you this bread, you know, like the one that was offered to him by the little boy, and he gave up his lunch. Jesus said, well, that bread, you will eat that one. And it, you know, you will still be hungry, but I can give you a different kind of bread and you will eat it and you will never be hungry again. Oh, my goodness. And they said, wow. And, you know, Jesus would begin to teach them many things, you know, because if you read John chapter 6, it's very, very powerful. In John chapter 6, you know, there was the story of a lad that had 5 barley leaves and loaves and 2 small fishes. They said, well, what are they among so many? So Jesus said, make them sit down. You know, and after they sat down, they ate, you know, the miracles that Jesus performed in blessing the bread and giving it to the disciples. And the disciples fed the multitudes. He said, gather up the fragments that nothing should be lost. And they did. And so on and so forth. Well, later on in that same chapter, you know, people were looking for him. Go down to about verse 25 or so. They were found him on the other side of the sea and said, Rabbi, how did you get here? Where were you? And Jesus said, and so forth. We've been looking for you. And Jesus said, well, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because of the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And Jesus said, labor not for that meat which perishes. You go from pillar to post just to find some food that will you know, last only a few days. Well, he said, you know, endeavoring. He wants, you know, to search. He must be endeavoring to search for that bread which endures to eternal life. The Son of Man shall give unto you. For him has the Father sealed. My goodness. He said, wow. He said, well, what shall we do then? When he told us not to labor. Well, what kind of labor should we do that, you know, be acceptable to God? He said, well, this is that labor. That you believe on him whom he has sent. And they said, well, okay. What sign do you show us then that we might believe? What walk do you walk? I mean, they're always trying to compare Jesus with Moses. You know, Moses gave us manna in this desert and so forth, but you only gave us this stuff. You know, what did you do? What do you have? He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said, no, Moses never gave you that bread from heaven. You know, it's amazing how Jesus used to just debunk many things. I mean, it seemed as if Moses actually did give them manna from heaven, because the manna fell down from the skies. They didn't know what it was, so they called it manna. But we don't know what this thing is. And it was God. But there Jesus said, no, that was not manna from heaven. That was just something God gave you to fill your bellies. Because after your fathers ate them, they still died. You know, if you get manna from heaven, you will live and you will not die. Woo-hoo. Glory to God. And he said, look, the real bread which God should give you that came from heaven is this hidden manna called the living bread. And it's standing right in front of them, but it was hidden because they can't figure it out. And he said, well, you know, the Father has given me and I'll give it to you. And that will give life to anybody that gets it. I am the bread of life, he said. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So hunger and thirst, two things that Jesus was always offering to quench. You'll bless your bread, you'll bless your water. There's always bread and there's always water. The bread of life and the fountain of living waters, they go together. Both of these are found in Christ. You know, he said, well, and they told him many things, you know, are you greater than this and that and so on. So Jesus offers us again today access to the living bread. If you eat of this, he told the woman, give me something to drink. The woman said, well, why are you asking me to give you something to drink? You are a Jew, because he saw the manner of his dressing. And I'm a Samaritan. You guys don't take anything from us. You know, you don't even care about us. You just say, well, you know, go call your husband. Yeah, I want to have a conversation with your husband. Yeah, I said, well, I don't have a husband. I said, yeah, I know. Because you've had five, and the one you're shacked up with right now, it's not even yours. So, my goodness, this man must be a prophet. I didn't know all these things. You know, and the Lord had told her that, look, this water you come to fetch all the time, you will fetch it, you will drink it, you will still be thirsty, and you come back again for more. But I can give you something. When you drink of it, you will thirst no more. Say, are you kidding? You know, and so the conversation went. Ladies and gentlemen, there is the hidden manna. That's what I want to focus on today. But I had to bring all these other aspects so that you see how they all connect together. The hidden manna, you know, is only found in the most holy place. You cannot get it in the outer court. You cannot even get it, you know, in the first compartment. You can only get it in the most holy place. And only one person can go in there. That shows you, you know, the symbolism of that one-on-one with the Holy Spirit. That's right. And I said yesterday or the other day that, look, it's not about us yelling and screaming. God's ears are not deaf. In that most holy place, you will hear that still small voice. He'll talk with you. You talk to him, but you got to listen also to him. Let's quickly read what Jesus said here in John chapter 10. Let's read what he said about, you know, the relationship between his sheep and his voice. So important. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. A lot of other people came and paraded themselves as this and that, but sheep did not listen to them, you know. And he said, the real shepherd, when he puts forth his sheep, John chapter 10, verse 4, he goes before them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Well, do you know the voice of God? I mean, if you hear a teaching such as this, can you discern whether it carries the voice of God or it carries some hidden agenda? Can you do it? You know, so my sheep will hear my voice and they will follow me. If your voice looks like some strange voice, get away from it. The sheep will not follow the voice of strangers. They don't know that voice. Praise the Lord. And Jesus said, you know, in John 10 and 27, he said, I told you before, you didn't believe in all of these things, you know, but because you're not my sheep. But I tell you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. That's right. And I give unto them eternal life because they eat that living bread, the hidden manna. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. These are powerful statements that Jesus made. Now, if any of you come to Christ, this is a guarantee. You know, you don't need to be afraid that, oh, maybe you won't make it. Jesus said, no, you will never perish. I will give unto you eternal life. Glory to God. And no man be able to pluck you out of my hand. Why? Because my Father who gave you to me is greater than everybody else. And no one can pluck anything out of his hand. Woo-hoo-hoo. Glory to God. I and my Father are one. That's the essence of this relationship and this living bread and fountain of living waters that Christ is introducing to us. You know, you eat it long enough, it changes your nature into the nature of God. Hallelujah. There will be a oneness between you and the Lord through his Spirit, just as there was a oneness between Jesus and the Father. Praise God. Glory to God. There can be no separation. You know, if I go away, I will send you a comforter that he will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. It's not given to the world. But you know him, and he's coming to be with you. And now that we have that Holy Spirit, that is a place now where God will meet with us. It's like that ark of his presence now is with us. That Holy Spirit is the one that will teach you all things. So come unto him. John chapter 6, verse 37, he said, we need to come. If you come, though, he said, well, I will in no wise, cast you out. Anyone that comes like that, coming unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. And if you come, and again, we're told that, you know, on the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, he that believeth on me, if any man comes, this is now John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him shall receive. For at that time, the Holy Spirit was not yet given. God, that Jesus was not yet glorified, but Jesus being glorified now, the Holy Spirit has been given. So now we have the rivers of living water issuing out from inside our belly. Holy Ghost, you know, in us now to make us just like the Christ. As it is written, those who foreknew, he also did predestinate that they should be conformed to the image of the Christ. Now, the living bread is what's going to make us like that. It contains a reflection of Christ. We look into the perfect law of liberty to see what Christ looks like. And the more we look, the more we see of him, the more we learn of him, the more we adore in him, the more we worship in him, the more those characteristics can be revealed in us. And you find out that after a while, when you're looking into that mirror, you're no longer seeing that old reflection of yourself. You are now seeing the reflection of Christ. Father, I pray for everyone that's here that we may understand this, that we may press in, say, labor for that meat that endureth to eternal life. Press in to get that hidden manna. Sometimes we got to pay a sacrifice to be able to sit still in his presence, cut away every distraction. Well, it's a sacrifice, a deliberate quest. Sometimes work has to be done. Get there. It's not easy. You got to make a determination and overcome the sin consciousness, self-righteousness, and the need consciousness. And the Lord give us understanding in all these things. Father, we thank you. And we know that you are revealing yourself to us more and more. As the day passes, we're not only taking the showbread, but we all know that we also have access through resiliency and perseverance in your presence to take the living bread, which is the hidden manna, which you have promised to those that overcome. May we all experience not only the showbread, but also the hidden manna. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.